This evening's Bible reading is from the first book of Corinthians, first chapter, reading from verses 10 to 17. That's on page 1144, which actually isn't numbered, it's the title page for the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Phil.
Good evening, everyone. Recently, I have been reacquainted with the TV show The West Wing. Some of you may remember it. It goes way back to 1999. In one episode called Shibboleth, the President of the United States has to determine whether Chinese refugees who have arrived in America really are Christians fleeing persecution in China. And so the President meets with their leader, and this is what they say.
How did you become a Christian?
I began attending a house church with my wife in Fujian. Eventually, I was baptized.
How do you practice?
We share Bibles. We don't have enough. We sing hymns. We hear sermons. We recite the Lord's Prayer. We are charitable.
Who's the head of your church?
The head of our parish is an 84-year-old man named Wen Ling. He's been beaten and imprisoned many times. The head of our church is Jesus Christ.
Can you name any of Jesus' apostles? If you can't, that's okay. I usually can't remember the names of my kids, or for that matter.
Peter, Andrew, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and James. Mr. President, Christianity is not demonstrated through a recitation of facts. You are seeking evidence of faith, a wholehearted acceptance of God's promise of a better world. For we hold that man is justified by faith alone, is what St. Paul said. Justified by faith alone.
That's not a bad ending to a show that was incredibly liberal in its politics and quite opposed to Christianity. The ending was great about faith, wasn't it? But it was the question the president asked, who is the head of your church? And he said, the head of my parish is an 84-year-old man called Wen Ling. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ. It's scripted, but what a great summary of a truth of God's word. Two doctrines there, justification and the head of the church. The passage that Sally's just read for us is what happens. Well, it's Paul dealing with a church that has forgotten that truth. It has forgotten that the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the book of Corinthians, we'll see Paul tackle a host of problems that he has heard about or encountered in the church at Corinth. But he starts with divisions. And if you'd looked ahead in your Bible, you look at the beginning of chapter 3, you'll find that Paul returns to this subject. It is that serious. The Lord Jesus Christ said this: if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Well, in Mark's Gospel, where that quote comes from, he is referring to the armies of Satan. But that is also true of the church. A church that is divided against itself cannot stand. So this evening, this is what we're going to do. We're going to consider three things from our passage, where Paul confronts the problem, explains the problem, and then unmasks the real problem. And then we'll end with a fourth point, thinking what we can do practically to prevent the problem arising here in St. John's. Let me read some words we sang a few moments ago. My hope rests firm on Jesus Christ. He is my only plea. Though all the world should point and scorn, his ransom leaves me free. Our God, we pray that we would see Jesus and place him on his rightful throne as the head of your church, the head of our fellowship here, and indeed in Christ Church, indeed in all the church and the expressions of your church around the world. Help us to see the dangers of not doing so, we pray this night. Amen. Well, the problem confronted, explained, unmasked, and addressed. Let's start then with the problem confronted in verse 10. Please do have your Bibles open. It's page 1144 of the Bible that I have in front of me, and indeed you. There is division in this church. There are disagreements. It's not a major split. There are no factions yet. But Paul knows the potential is there. So notice in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. He makes his warm encouragement. That's what the word means. It's not a command. It's not an order. It's far better, isn't it, to explain to someone the situation, help them to see the sense of what's going on, and let them make up their own mind. Of course, sometimes you do have to say how it is. But that's not what Paul does here. He's appealing to them. He's saying, think about this. And then make a decision. He appeals to you, brothers. He's not lording himself over them. He and the Corinthians are equal in the gospel. They are brothers and indeed sisters. Brothers, when it's used like this in the New Testament, does refer to brothers and sisters, but it's just the language that is used in the first century. Paul, though, is an apostle. Notice verse 1 of the chapter. He is an apostle. He is someone who has authority in the church. He could say, this is how it is. I appeal to you, brothers. We're brothers, he's saying, me and you, but also all of you. You are all equal. So why are there divisions in the church? None of you are better than another. None of you have greater authority, if you like. Paul isn't issuing a command, but he nevertheless wants these Corinthians to know the seriousness of the situation. So what does he say? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. Because what we're thinking about concerns the name of the Lord Jesus. He's wanting us to think about this. And what you need to do, brothers, is you need to agree. You need to have no divisions among you, and you need to be perfectly united in mind and in your thinking. That's what he appeals for unity. The threefold expression, Paul expresses it three ways, but when you express something in three ways in the Bible or in Hebrew, certainly in the Hebrew, it's a way of emphasizing its importance. You need to listen to what I am saying. It's serious. Disagreements, divisions, and disunity, they are bad. We've got to deal with them. But just how is there disagreement, disunity, and division in the church? Well, we move on to verses 11 and 12, where Paul explains the problem. And in so doing, we ought to give thanks for this lady, Chloe. We don't know exactly who she is, but she is a concerned sister in the Lord. She's not a member of the Corinthian church. Presumably, she is a visitor. And she has seen the church in action. She's overheard the conversations that take place, and she is concerned. She's recognized the danger. She's so concerned that she has sought out Paul in Ephesus. She's traveled from Greece, mainland Greece, right round, is it the Aegean, to Ephesus in what we call Turkey today. And she has explained the situation to him. There are divisions in the church, Paul. They are open. They're vocal. People are quarreling amongst themselves as they express their views. And when we get to verse 12, we find that these divisions, well, the lines have been drawn along personalities. People in the church in Corinth were loyal to particular church leaders. Some to Paul, some to Apollos, some to Peter. And they would defend their leaders or say that their particular leaders was better than someone else. Now, how does something like that come about? I don't know. I don't know if you've been to South Africa. It's been colonized by both Britain and the Dutch. And you can see the influences of both cultures in that country, in the language, in the architecture. But we do know the motor car arrived in South Africa when the British were ruling, because they drive on the left. There is a legacy. There is an influence of that particular colonial power. There is a lasting legacy. Maybe that's what was going on here in Corinth. There are some people who were loyal to Paul because they heard Paul preach. We read about that in Acts chapter 18, how he arrived in Corinth, and preached the gospel. Maybe they were converted under him. But Paul leaves and moves on. Apollos arrives. We read about that in the end of Acts chapter 18. Maybe some people were converted when Apollos was ministering in that city. Peter, we're pretty sure that he must have visited Corinth at some point, but we don't know when. Maybe he was the hero to the Jews. He was a Jew. And of course, let's not forget, he was one of the 12. Maybe some people were loyal to him for that. So for some people, one of those three men might have had more prominence. It reminds me of a friend of mine. This is going way back to university days. He started dating a Christian girl, but he soon found himself competing against her ex-boyfriend because it was he, apparently, who was instrumental in her conversion. So it was always, I even forget his name, David this, David that. And he's going, hang on, you're going out with me now. There's a division ruining a relationship. But anyway, these three men might have had influence over the people. It might have been a personality thing. It might not have been, nothing to do with what I've just said. It could be that some people are drawn to Paul's rigorous legal mind. Apollos was a man of great rhetoric and a great public speaker. Some people are drawn to that. Peter, he's very rustic, he's very down to earth. Others like that, they just like the plain speech. However it happened, we have a situation in Corinth akin to the boys in a primary school playground who are saying, my daddy's better than yours. Paul, Apollos, Peter, perhaps became the go-to theologian for the people. It wasn't by their own choosing. They didn't set themselves up to be this. No, but it just happened. The people in Corinth looked to a particular man, Peter, Apollos, Paul. Well, let's pause for a moment and consider the contemporary relevance of that today. It happens, doesn't it? Let's be very practical. Some of you went to Keswick this year, and maybe you're planning to go next year. Who are you going to hear? Week one, Christopher Ashe, Chris Wright in week two, or David Cook in week three? Maybe you've not heard of any of them. This year, did you go week two? I'm picking this at random because you appreciate Alistair Begg's clear application. Maybe you struggle and think Don Carson in week one was too heavy. And in week three, Ivar Pubalan, who's he? Never heard of him. So I'll just go with Alistair Begg. I mean, is that how you decided? Maybe there's a much more logical reason why you went in the week you went. I do know of a church where a member of the congregation followed the vicar around everywhere, because it was a multiple church parish, and this particular member of the congregation apparently just followed the vicar wherever he went. And when the vicar wasn't preaching, he would always avoid one of the lay readers. And when the vicar got wise, he took all the names off the term card. So this guy couldn't do that. But it happens in our churches. What about the Christian books we read? Do we go to a particular author? A particular Christian writer? I mean, I'm going to mention some controversial subjects. Just to make my point, what about alcohol, the Lord's Day, sexuality, charismatic gifts, women's ministry, creation, baptism, tithing, the way we do church? Pick any one of those, and you can find a spread of people who will say we should have a particular stand on that issue. Where do you stand? Are you finding the author who, the Christian writer who says what you like? And you'll say he's right, and someone else will say, well, no, he's right, and we start to disagree and divide. Who is your go-to theologian to defend or to help you think through something? The eagle-eyed among you will notice from verse 12, I've missed somebody out. One of you was wondering, he's missed it out. Oh, yes, there's another group of people who say, I follow Christ. They're the super spiritual, aren't they? It's difficult to know what Paul is meaning here. It could mean that he's referring to a bunch of people who reject human authority completely. And they say they listen to the Holy Spirit directly. But actually, those people are quite foolish as well and dangerous. Allow me to quote Nigel, my training incumbent's favourite theologian, Richard Hooker. Richard Hooker said this about a certain group of people. When they and their Bibles are alone together, what strange fantastical opinions soever at any time entered into their heads, their use was to think that the Spirit had taught it to them. In other words, they read their Bible and said, this is what it means, this is what I'm going to do. And I don't care if you disagree with me, because you're wrong. The Holy Spirit has told me directly. Now, Richard Hooker's point is we need to listen to other theologians. We must not neglect the weight of tradition that comes through church history. We need to listen to other people. We need to listen to what other people say. But we need to be careful that we don't put all our weight in what one particular person says. Because if we think this from this particular person, and a brother in church thinks this from another person, we're going to have potentially to have divisions in our midst. That's the surface symptom, divisions, quarrels in the church. People arguing about particular points because a particular Christian leader says it. It's only quarrels at the moment in Corinth. But actually, there is potential for great destruction because this is just the surface issue. Paul is about to go on in the next few verses to unmask the problem, to show us what is at its heart. And Paul's response in verses 13 to 17 will do that for us. There are divisions in the church. People are following these three men because they've taken their eyes off Jesus. They have taken their eyes off Jesus. Paul asks three questions in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Three questions, each one demanding from the hearers, from us, a resounding no. Is Christ divided? Does Jesus favor one group in the church? No. Because the church is one body. This is where it gets a little bit complicated. You have to turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please do that, page 1153. And we find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where Paul is likening the church to a body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the church. That's what the flow of that chapter is saying. Just as a body has many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the church. Yes? No. Read the verse. So it is with Christ. See, Paul is likening the church with Christ. Can't separate the two. You can't divide the Lord Jesus Christ into different pieces. The Lord Jesus can't say different things. Nor can the church. The church can't be divided like this. We could develop this further and look at chapter 11. I'm not going to do it. I'll let you do this for yourself. Chapter 11, verse 19. Paul says, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So actually, in a way, there is. It is good to have, not divisions, but differences in opinion as we think through theological issues. But the differences are there so that we can pray about it, talk about it, study, meditate on what God's word says to arrive at a conclusion. And we have to say, well, actually, you're right. We think you're wrong. And as a church, this is where we stand. Or maybe we're both wrong and there is a third or fourth position that is right. But you can't divide the Lord Jesus. You can't divide the church. It's just not happening. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul, secondly, crucified for you? Paul uses himself as an example here. If Apollos was writing, I'm sure he would have said, was Apollos crucified for you? Or if Peter was writing, was Peter crucified for you? Paul's not elevating himself, far from it. Was Paul crucified in your place? That's what for you means. Was Paul crucified in your place? Was Paul, I'll use a big word, the propitiation for your sin? That's the word we use in the prayer book communion service. It means atoning sacrifice. It means, was Paul crucified? Was he killed? And in so doing, did he take the punishment for your sin upon himself? That's what propitiation means. No. It's for good reason that we say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's him we follow. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Thirdly, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Did you pledge allegiance to me, says Paul? No, because when Christian baptism takes place, it is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul is nowhere to be seen, nor is Peter, nor is Apollos. We pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next few verses, Paul, he recalls and he's thinking, thank goodness I didn't baptize many people. So even if people were to say this is what baptism is all about, pledging allegiance to the one who did the baptism, I hardly did any. I just baptized this man, Crispus and Gaius. And as he's writing, he goes, oh yeah, and then there was that guy Stephen at his house. He writes it all down. It's just his thoughts catching up with him. No, even those whom I baptized didn't pledge allegiance to me, because Christian baptism is done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You pledge allegiance to God. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, no, no. It's not about me, says Paul. It's all about Jesus. I'm not in the business, says Paul at this point, of gaining followers. I don't want to gather. I'm not starting a personality cult. I'm not in the gospel for riches and fame and influence and prestige. There's enough TV evangelists today who are. They're serving themselves, not the Lord Jesus. That's why in verse 17, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's my business. That's my job. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to point people to Jesus. I am proclaiming, in chapter 2, verse 2, the cross of Christ. I am preaching Christ crucified. And I want to do so as clearly and simply and honestly as I can. I'm not going to use words of human wisdom. That's there in verse 17. And this phrase, human wisdom, is the theme that runs through Corinthians. It's a negative phrase. Always negative. Human wisdom. It says it all, doesn't it? It's human wisdom. If you were listening to my wisdom tonight, you've wasted up 20 minutes of your time so far. Paul is avoiding beautiful rhetoric. The world values that. There's nothing wrong with being a good public speaker, but we don't set out to exalt ourselves in the way we speak. That's not what Paul's about. Nor did Paul jazz up the gospel to make it sound impressive. Preaching a man crucified is not impressive. Certainly not in the first century. A man crucified, that's the death of the lowest of the low. No, but Paul says, I'm going to preach Christ crucified. Why? Lest the cross be emptied of its power. When someone becomes a Christian, they haven't come because of the brilliance of the preacher at the front. They have come because they have understood the gospel. They have understood what the cross is all about. And that only happens when God's Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You see, what Paul has done here, he's unmasked the real problem. You've taken your eyes off Jesus, Corinthians. You're looking at me, you shouldn't. You're looking at Apollos, you shouldn't do that. You're looking at Peter, don't do that either. Don't look into yourself and what you think you're learning. Look to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Yes, you can learn from Peter and Apollos, and you can learn from me. But don't worship us. The head of the church, as we heard in our video clip, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ must reign supreme in his church. Anything less is blasphemy. So, the problem confronted, explained, and unmasked. Now the problem addressed. Just two very practical things for us this evening. First is this. Please pray for teachers in God's church to be humble. Pray for those who have the privilege and the responsibility to stand where I am now, or to take the pulpit, or to lead a church. Pray that they are men who exalt Jesus, who do not draw men after themselves. Pray that they are held accountable for the things that they say by others in a similar position. You should hold us accountable. It should all be about Jesus, not about the person preaching or teaching or leading. It's not just the person who preaches in the church, is it? It's also those in Sunday school. So pray for our teachers to be humble. Secondly, pray for ourselves not to think too highly of our teachers. Let us thank God for them, yes. Let us learn as much as we can from them. In my first notes, first draft, I said, let's exploit them for everything we can. Let's learn from them. If they've been appointed by God and gifted by God and given that privilege of having an education, a theological education, let's draw what we can from that. Let's learn from them. But let's not just listen to the one man. Let's listen to other teachers as well. That will guard against idolatry in our own hearts, that we worship our vicar or this particular speaker. And it also guard us against error. Because if we're only listening to one man, how are we going to know if he's going wrong? So let's pray for ourselves not to think too highly of our teachers, because it will prevent idolatry. But also, let's not think too highly of our teachers because they let us down. This is the hard part of this, isn't it? Our teachers, our leaders are human. They still struggle with sin. That's why we pray for them. But our teachers, our leaders can fall. And I'm sure, like me, you can think of Christian leaders who have stumbled. They have stumbled into sin, to use a phrase we were singing earlier. It is painful to hear. It is desperately sad to hear. It is disappointing to hear of men who fall. And it's made worse when we know them personally. I remember my very first Sunday in this church. I sat just behind Robin. And we sang, among other things, Before the Throne of God Above. And I thought, this is a good sign. It's a great hymn. It was one of the reasons I kept coming back. But I remember Paul Gardner had just returned from leading the CICU, that's Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union, leaders' pre-term house party. So it's the CU house party. Paul Gardner had been leading their Bible studies. And I remember him doing a focus lot in the service, explaining what had happened in that week. He'd gone to lead a series of Bible studies, but he said, I spent most of the week counseling those students. Because in the week prior to that, news had broken of a local minister to Cambridge, a great friend and leader in the CU, whose infidelity had been made known. And all those students who'd looked up to this man were devastated. And I can tell you what Paul Gardner said. It just seared in my head. He said, pray for him and his family. He said, pray for me and other leaders. And let's pray for ourselves. There but for the grace of God go I. Then he said, truth remains truth. So everything this guy has said, if you can find it written in the pages of God's word, is still true. And the last thing he said was this. Keep looking to Jesus, not your church leaders, because the Lord Jesus will never let you down. That's why he's the head of the church and men are not. Oh God, please would you help us to remember that. That yes, you have given the church preachers, teachers, pastors, elders, men of great wisdom and learning. We pray that you would keep them humble. But we pray too that you would keep us all looking to Jesus, wanting to hear what the Lord Jesus says, wanting to learn more about Jesus from the pages of your word. Yes, we pray we might listen and learn from those you've appointed to teach us. But we pray that we wouldn't remember them. We wouldn't follow them, but instead we would remember Jesus. We would follow him and we would worship him. And we would do so together, united, because we're all following him. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.